people there in that church. And now I'm going on from verse 11, if we may, of that verse 11. And we don't see now, not Paul, the pastor, but Paul, the prisoner. We're not going to see him reflecting, we're going to hear him rejoicing. So we will pick up the story, if we may be, in the 11th verse, where we left off this morning, in the 11th verse of the first chapter. Being filled with the truth, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet, what shall I choose? I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me, by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your prayers that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here, to be in me. Just a word of prayer. O God and Father, we feel that we could not take better words upon our lips than the words we found. We dare to ask that thou, by thy Spirit, wilt be our teacher. We beseech of thee that this may be the case. Wilt thou make thy word to live here in this service tonight in such a way that we shall never forget the challenge that came to our hearts through it in this faith, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Just a reminder that this morning we were thinking of Paul as the pastor reflecting, and we saw a little of his gracious salutation. We tarried a while as we thought indeed of his grateful heart. You will remember that as we came down that glorious chapter, we thought also of his genuine sympathy. And then with the heart of a pastor, a real pastor, we saw something of his godly concern. But now we're taking a further step in our contemplation of this man and of the things that he has to bring before us. And we're going to think of him as a prisoner. We're going to remember that there here was a man away there in that Roman prison. And yet the wonder of it all is in the midst of that prison, again and again he cries, I therein will rejoice. And I do rejoice. Oh, here is the prisoner rejoicing. But what is it that enables a man to turn a prison into a palace? What is it that enables a man to turn those chains that are upon his legs and hands into the very emblems of victory? I reminded you that in the beginning of the history of the church at Philippi, that there came what I dare to call this band of Christian commandos. 10 years had passed in first. His feet trod no streets of that city. Now as he lies in prison and thinks of the saints there, he's going to set before them, as he is going by the Spirit, to set before us a plan of campaign that will bring deliverance and victory to any creed and to any company and to any country and to any class of man or woman. He's going to lay before us a plan of campaign that will turn men and women into those who are not defeated Christians. Those who can cry and sin shall not have dominion over me. Oh, it's important that we shall ponder together carefully these glorious words. Would you notice that first of all, this wonderful prisoner rejoices. And he rejoices as he dares to remind us that victory by Christ is that which can be manifest even in our bonds. Could I repeat that? That victory by Christ can be manifest even in our bonds. Later, he will remind us that victory through Christ can be manifest in our body. For me to live is Christ, he's going to cry. Then he'll take us a step further, and he'll remind us that victory can not only be manifest in our bonds and in our body, but he's going to remind us in the words that we read of his great boldness. Before all that's happened, that the victory of Christ can be manifest in our bonds. Firstly, that the victory of Christ can be manifest in our bonds. Let's see this man for a moment in this prison. It's a Roman prison. You have noticed many times, I am sure, how the Apostle Paul finds himself witnessing before the last of great men. There was a time when he stood on trial for his life and looked up into the face of the last of the Jewish kings. Jews have never had a king since that day. Let me let you into a secret that's not a secret. They won't have a king until he who's righteous in the reign shall reign. But he stood and bore witness before the last of the Jewish kings. And now he bears witness before the last of the Roman Caesar. For this Caesar Nero, who was the Caesar of this day, was the last of the Roman Caesars. There, as he witnesses to a great people that had left its mark upon the history of mankind, those Jewish people, as he stood before their last king. Now he witnesses before the last Nero, the last Caesar. What a despot that Nero was. I don't need really to take you back to your school days, do I? But you will remember that it was said of this man, Nero, that when taught by the philosopher who was his great teacher to read and to write, there came a time when he wrote his signature on the first death sentence, and it is said of him that he wept, crying, "Would to God that I had never learned to write." Yet within a very few brief months, he had signed more death warrants than any Caesar that Rome had ever known. This was the man, you will remember, that first of all poisoned his own stepbrother. And having put him to death, he divorced and eventually killed his own wife, and took to himself to be his empress, a slave girl, who lasted but a period of 9 months, and then was kicked to death. This was the despot who took Christians and dipped them in oil, and then tying them to posts that had been driven in the ground, set them alight, that of a night time he could have his favourite sport, and by the light of burning Christians, drive his chariot in and out of them. The records of his deeds have been left in the history of mankind. Yet this Apostle Paul dares to bear witness to him. He dares to cry that it is his bonds that will enable him to witness. He was a witness to the soldiers of that day. For every morning, there was chained to his body a Roman soldier. And I know not the hour the soldier stood on duty, but if it was twice a day, two times a day, his audience was changed. Two times a day, he preached the same old sermon to a new congregation. He dared to say these bonds, all these bonds, and yet, it is through these bonds that I have been enabled to manifest in the palace and in all places the message of the Christian faith. I wonder why it is when you and I find the going hard, I speak of myself. I wonder why it is when we find the going hard that we're so apt to drop on our knees and ask that the Lord will take it away from us. Maybe I'm not speaking to you, I'm just speaking to myself. I only know that here was a man who was every inch of him a man. This man, although somewhat feeble in speech, and there seems to be a little doubt on that which he said in the epistle to the Galatians, somewhat feeble of body. Yet in a state like this, in prison, he was prepared to rejoice. Did he look back over his days and remember that these bonds had brought great congregations to stand before him? Is there a man or a woman here who would really believe that Ananias the high priest would ever have sat in one of the services of those early churches? Yet there came a time when Paul was put in chains. And the people that came out to bear witness against him had amongst them Ananias, the high priest. And he had to stand and listen to Paul preach. Praise God for those bonds. Shall I tell you something, brethren? Ananias will never stand before the great white throne and say, no one told me. Is there a person here this very evening who would imagine for one moment that Felix, the Roman governor, would ever have sat down in a gospel hall to listen to the great Paul preach? Because I think that's the sort of place he'd have preached in. But that, by the way, I only feel this. I only feel that there, as he passed, he never would have gone there of his own free will. But there came a time when they put chains on the legs and hands of this man, Paul of Tarsus. And Felix, the Roman governor, passed. Listen to him preach. And I say, what a sermon. What a sermon! He shook his fist at him. I expect both of them were chained up. Spoke indeed of his sin and of iniquity. Do you really believe that Catullus the orator would ever have gone to listen to this despised Jew? Why, Paul himself confessed that he was feeble of speech. Here was Catullus the orator. If you want to know what orators and lawyers are apt to do, you go and read the story in the Acts again. And you'll see him how he starts off by flattering the person he's talking to and saying that it's a great privilege to stand before you because under your rule we enjoy great quietness. Liar that he was. Great quietness, the hardest people they'd ever conquered were the Jews. But he tried to catch his ear. Do you think that man would have ever listened to the gospel? But they put chains on Paul's hands. He said, thank God for my bonds. I preached to Ananias. I preached to Felix. I preached to Catullus. I say, there came a time when they took me before the last of those Jewish kings, and before Agrippa I bore witness and testimony, and before his wife Bernice. Brother and sister, is it not a fact that when tragedy comes and the bonds are placed on our hands and feet, it's then that God in his mercy enables the gospel to go out to others and we rejoice. Brother Hurley, would you mind me telling the story? Most of you know that Brother Hurley and his wife lost their boy. Well, very tragic circumstances. God came on that. Just this very mealtime, I sat at the table and heard early in the morning that they had a greater opportunity. The neighbors came and were amazed and stood with tears running down their face. They were able to witness that man who came here.
our dear brother who stood in front of us and ministered the word of God so ably and confidently. It's not just a sermon he's preaching. There comes times of trial, of stress, of pain, of difficulty. Out of those bonds, we cry, I rejoice in my suffering. Not rejoice because of it, but rejoice in it. And there is manifest, the very victory of Christ in our bonds, for it enabled us as it did all to preach the soldiers. But it not only enabled him to preach the soldiers, you know, it enabled him to preach the saints. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. Sometimes soldiers will listen and saints won't, you know. But here were saints, and this is what the apostle said, many of the brethren in the Lord, resting confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word with fear. It is a contradiction of terms. I mean, bold and fear. You don't talk about people who are afraid and yet they're bold. Ah, but you see, they're all sorts of fear, isn't it? It's possible to be afraid of God. That's not it. It's possible to be afraid of man, but that's not it. There is a fear of God that every believer should know. I hope my children fear me. I hope my grandchildren fear me. Now I believe I'm right in saying that never once in their life have they ever shown any evidence of being afraid of me. But I hope they fear me. I hope they fear doing anything that would disgrace my name. I hope they love us so much that they would seek to live their lives out that we would not be disgraced. I hope that you and I love the Lord Jesus so much that it is not because we're afraid of him, but because we fear bringing disgrace to his name, that we would do those things that are wrong. I hope that we fear with a love even those that hate our Christ. Fear them with a love which says, I'm afraid that I'll never take the gospel to them. I must get about it. I must tell men and women of Jesus. As you know, I have just, maybe that is a slight exaggeration, but a few months ago I returned from Africa. There are some things I can tell, there are some things I can't tell, and Mr. Wilson would have told you much more than ever I could, and he being in the middle of it would have known it so much better. But I went up with dear Water Cannon, and we stood in Busmanock, and we stood at the end of a little path leading into the bush. Dear Water Cannon, with the tears almost in his eyes, and a break in his voice, he said, Sam, you see that? There are 1,000 graves. And almost every one of them are Christians. 1961, when what the African called the freedom fighter and what the Portuguese called the terrorist, when the fighting started, they brought over from Portugal a large contingent of young militiamen who could neither speak the Chokwe or any of the languages of Angola, could understand not a word of the so-called Portuguese that the Africans spoke. One day they came into a mission station on the Lord's Day morning, and 250 and more brethren and sisters and their children were gathered around the table on which a loaf and a cup had been placed. As they marched into that mission station, that assembly, maybe I should call it, they saw no evidence. All of them were Catholic. They saw no evidence of burning candles or robes upon men who were priests. They saw no evidence of images that people bowed before, or saw no jars in which holy water had been placed. But all they saw were a crowd of Africans gathered in a hall. So desperately frightened were these young militia boys, they thought it was a terrorist meeting, that they just mowed them down with a machine gun. So I stood in Chalanda. I saw an African brother across his loose body, another Christian fall. So as he struggled out, was taken by the soldier. I saw him as he unbared his chest to us, and his body was covered in the most awful scars.
There was hardly an inch of flesh that was not scarred. We could see them on his face, but we weren't sure whether they were ceremonial scars, but his body was covered. And he told us how they bought him and demanded that he should tell them where terrorists were, and he said, there are no terrorists, we were just worshipping faith. They drove the bayonet. They said they'd kill him. And in his broken Portuguese, he said, will you let me pray? And being driven to his feet, he started to pray. And he didn't pray that they'd let him go. He prayed that God would save those souls. An ignorant African!
Gee, I've got a feeling. No ignorant African at all. A saint of God.
He allowed me to pray, and he prayed that God would save the soldiers, and an officer came up who could understand his broken Portuguese and his stuttering and choking. He kicked him to his feet, literally kicked him to his feet, and told him to go out into the bush, and he said, if you ever come back, for no man could pray like that and be guilty, but if ever you come back, we'll kill you. And 2 years went by, in the darkness of the night, completely naked for all his clothes that come off him. He makes his way into the little mission station, goes to his hut where his wife is, and calls her name. And she thought he was dead, and it was some spirit in the night, and she cried at the top of her voice. The village gathered around. And he found the greatest tragedy that his wife, thinking he was dead, had married someone else. And I saw that dear brother, and he left that area of Beulah, and has walked hundreds of miles, and now on his own. Scars that will bear forever his love for Jesus. I saw him in Chalunda as an elder in the meeting, seeking to help God. And I tell you what I did, brethren, and I'm not ashamed of any one of them. I went back into the little hut I was staying in and I wept. I don't know what it means to be a Christian. As we went, as some of you read in your magazine, as we went into areas where there'd been no missionary since 1961. Are you listening? There'd not been a missionary since 1961. But some of the brethren that had come from your district, some that had gone from my country, had laid a foundation that was good. And without exception, every place we went, and we went into areas where no one had been since 1961, without exception, the assemblies had more than trebled in number. More than trebled. Out of our bonds, we rejoice. We rejoice. Is it possible to know, Vicky, you young Christians here, what are you doing with your lives? Are you knowing something of victory even in the difficulties of high school and even junior school? It's possible. For here, he stands and he bears his witness to the soldiers and to the saints. The witness goes to those other Christians that the work of God might go on and the church of God might be proved to be the result of the seed of the blood of the martyr. The apostle says, I've got bonds on me. I'm in chains in a prison. But there are many a Christian as the result of what I'm going through. They are waxing confident in my bonds and are much more bold to speak the word with fear. Then he witnesses not only to soldiers, and he witnesses not only to saints, but he witnesses to sinners. And this thrills me. Do you know, I'm going to shout hallelujah right at the beginning, because I don't know what I'll do at the end. Really I am. I wonder how many of us have reached this stage, brethren and sisters. But the apostle there, he looks at his bonds, and he says, why, these bonds have enabled me to preach to soldiers, and preach indeed to saints, and it's enabled sinners to hear the word, not even through my lips. Because there are some people that see me. They hate me so much that they decide in the city of Rome that they'll start preaching the gospel so that my authorities will say, it's all that man's fault in prison. We'll put more bonds on him. We'll make him suffer more. They go out in contention to preach the gospel. And the apostle Paul says, listen, I don't mind if the gospel's preached of contention. Seeking to add to my bonds, I'll rejoice. Oh, brethren and sisters, what a lovely Savior we must have. What a wonderful Lord we must have to enable anyone to say, look, you can go and say what you like about me, you can do what you like, I don't mind how much I suffer, as long as my Lord talks about it. Well, there are not many. There are. Forgive me, brother. And I was reading this, preparing for these few days with you. And I was in a home not very far from here, where a certain, remain nameless, a certain evangelist had been having a citywide crusade. And I'm always interested in how people preach the gospel, you see, because I hardly ever hear anyone else. And I was asking about him, and I was hearing of some of the things that he'd been doing, and I was going to myself, and however God can bless that. Do you know what I've been doing? I've been reading the first of Philippians, preparing for this conference. I'm going to get down and ask God to forgive me. Oh, I don't see the way other people do things that in my way. I wouldn't do many of the things these others do, but God give me the grace to rejoice that Jesus is spoken well of. And that Christ is being upheld. And Paul said, even if it's preached of contention, this is the road to victory. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need this, don't we? We need it in the day in which we live. God has had to teach me this lesson and take me up big sticks and teach it to me as well. But I want to praise God that something's going on for God. And I want to walk the path He'd have me walk. Though it may be a narrow path for me, that's the path I want to walk. But I'm not going to be critical of those that don't walk that path. I want to praise God. Praise God that the gospel's being preached. So we will see how this glorious victory of Christ enabled him to rejoice in his bonds. And then not only in his bonds, but we find that the victory by Christ was manifest in his body. And this is a very real thing, isn't it? Verse 20. Christ shall be magnified in my body. He goes on, verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die, hallelujah, it's more of Christ. It's gain. In my body, he says, Christ is going to be not manifest here, but magnified. Magnified. We sang, did we not, that little chorus? Was it this morning, Mr. Song Leader, sir? Magnify the Lord with me, or was it last time? Oh, God, we forgot, look at that. But we did sing it, didn't we? Magnify the Lord with me. No, we didn't sing it. Oh, you ought to sing it. Blessed man of Calvary. You know, we were teaching the chorus to the children on the sands at Hoy Lake, where I've been growing for so many years. And at the end of the gathering, a boy came up to me and said, Uncle Sam, that chorus we sang, magnify the Lord with me. I'd never heard that one before. Oh. Well, Jimmy, what does it mean, do you think, to magnify the Lord? And you know what he did? Standing on the shore, well, he said, Uncle Sam, you know what it meant. You could almost see in his hand the great magnifying glass. Magnifying the Sexton Blake or someone, you know, finding the clue. I don't suppose it means that, or maybe it does it? Magnify. We couldn't magnify the Lord, could we? We can't make Christ any bigger than he is. He's the eternal Son of the eternal Father, glory to God. We can't make him any bigger than he is. But I say, he can have more of us, can't he? The men and women see more of him in us. Oh, that we might be as a magnifying glass. That Christ in us may shine out to others, and men and women may see a God magnified. Oh, he says, for me to live is Christ. Now, just in case, I don't know, just in case there's a person here tonight that's never got life in Christ. Let me remind you, he's not saying this, but it's still true. He's not saying for me to have life is Christ. Not for me to have life is Christ. But that's true, but that's not the verse. You want life. You can have life in Christ. Well, if there's someone here tonight that's never bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, do you know what the Bible says about you? Please don't come to me afterwards. Don't put a question in the question box. I'll tell you what to do if you disagree with it. Get on your knees before God and tell him you don't believe him. This is what God says of you. You're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what, if you don't know Christ, you're dead in trespasses and sins. And a man is condemned already because he believed not. But isn't it wonderful that there is life in Christ? You remember that silly story? I expect I told it here the last time I was here. If not, I told it around the district over the years. But you remember that silly story I tell? of a man who reads a newspaper like my wife reads it.
Like your wife does, well, I think. You know, always back the same way. First steps in marriage.
And the man was reading down the birth steps in marriage column, you remember. And as he looked round,
Oh, Harry, all that kind of. Oh, a little boy, very nice. Oh, a little girl, not bad.
You know the sort of remarks you pass. And then having looked at the marriage in the first column, he suddenly looked at the desktop, and his eyes nearly popped out of his head, and he read, "We regret to announce the death of..." And there was his name. Suddenly, and there was his address. But he wasn't dead. Off he went to the newspaper. Right! And after going to this one and that one, eventually, you remember, the assistant editor came down full of apologies. "Sir, we don't know how it happened. We printed it in good faith, sir. But don't you worry, we'll put it right, sir. Put it right? What are you going to do? We'll put your name in the birth column tomorrow morning." Can I tell you something? We smiled, but brethren, sisters, that's what Jesus does. He's written our name in the death column, dead in trespasses and sin. But hallelujah, he wants to write our name in the Lamb's book of life. He wants to give us a new life. And you want to know how you can get that life written? Here it is. 1 John 5:1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." You trusted your life to the one whose name is Jesus. The one who is the Christ. You come to him. Oh, listen. We can get life in Christ. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul is not saying I can get life in Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Day by day, to live a life that's abundant. A life with a capital L, to use the words of Vincent Clegg. Or youth with a capital Y. To have life in that abundance, then Jesus Christ needs to dwell within us. And he says, I tell you what I'll do, brethren and sisters. I will magnify the Lord in my body. I'll allow him to live his life out through me day by day. How can that happen? There's school, there's college, there's work, there's home. To allow Jesus Christ to live his life out through me, yet is not this a possibility? Come with me for a moment, will you? You see the miracle that was performed that day at the gate, that beautiful gate of the temple. It was a man who could neither walk nor run, seated outside of the beautiful gate, so near the blessing of God, just a gate between him and all that was bespoken in that temple. But there he sat, begging by the roadside. You remember two men, Ted? They didn't have any gold, they didn't have any school. As far as human education is concerned, they were not academic. But on top of it, they had that they had a pair of legs, and so they used those legs when they walked towards the temple. And they had a pair of eyes, and they saw a man in need, and they looked at him. And they had a pair of ears, and they said, "Well, we listen to what he's saying. I wonder what it may be doing on the news." And they had hearts, and their hearts went out to him. And they had hands, and they stretched their hands towards him. And they had voices, and they spoke to him. "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give we to thee." In the name of Jesus, Nazareth, stand up. And they used their eyes, and they used their ears, and they used their hands, and they used their feet, and they used their legs, and they used their voice, and they used their heart, and they used all they had. Shall I tell you something? That night, man who could never walk, and now could walk. Never run, now could run. Never walk, work, now could work. I've got a feeling that that night that man would have said, "I've never seen Jesus. They did it in his name. But they used their hands for him. For me to live is Christ." If you like to come to me afterwards and discuss minor theological points, I'll tell you a dozen other things it means.
But I'm not interested at the moment in minor theological points.
I'm interested in a body that's going to manifest and magnify the Lord.
Is not this what the apostle meant when he wrote to the church in Rome itself? I wonder how many of those Christians in Rome knew what he wrote to the church itself. But is not this what he meant when he dared to say in his 12th chapter, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mould, said Philip. Don't let the world press you into its mould. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may be, oh, I say, brethren, I wonder if those Christians at Rome knew what he'd written to the church at Philippi. What I've exhorted you to do is saying, I have done. That, speak to myself. You remember the words of my old friend Bill Patterson. Remember what Billy used to say? Every time you point your finger at anywhere, you point three fingers at yourself. Let me point three fingers at myself and say, no preacher has a right to stand in the rostrum and preach what he himself has not done. The apostle lies in prison. He said, my body. Oh yeah, he's been magnified in my body. You Roman Christians, present your body. You Christians in Philippi, come to the end of your life. And for us here, the thing. Then he goes further. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die, hallelujah, it's gay. You know what? It's gay. It's more of Christ. I don't know very much about heaven, do you? Oh, you wouldn't tell anyone, would you? I came here to preach right to sermons on heaven. But I don't know much about heaven. I know lots of things that are not there. You know there's no death there. And hallelujah, there's no distress there. And there's no danger there because they keep the gate open. No one in heaven says shut the gate. Someone might come in. Oh, no. I say, there's no danger there and there's no distress there and there's no death there. And I'll tell you something else. There's no disease there either. Hey, some of you were talking to me today about the arthritis. Praise God, it will be up there. Finish with there. And I'll tell you something more, there's no devil there either. So he's been shut up. Okay. Brethren, for me to live is Christ, God. More Christ. Absent from the body, at home. At home, the Lord. Just this week in Burlington, someone came to me, and don't ask me how they haven't heard, but someone came to me and said, Sam, the last time I heard you, you were over here with Bill Patterson. Well, that was 1950-51, wasn't it? You know what this man said to me? He hired me. Well, what would you say? Oh, said he'd never been so well in his life. What happened? Never been so well in his life! Oh, my Lord. Come, for me to live is Christ and die is more. Oh, brethren and sisters, victory by Christ will be manifest in our bones. It will be manifest in our body. But I must rush to a close, for my time is gone. The victory in Christ will be manifest in our boldness as well. Our boldness as well. Oh, how the apostle drives it home with all his heart. As in verse 26 it says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus. For me, by my coming to you again, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Would you notice three things? How in their boldness? Would you notice, first of all, that boldness was seen in their conduct, verses 26 and 27, and seen in their cooperation in the closing portion of verse 27. It was seen in their conduct. Your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Your conversation be as becometh the gospel. It's not necessary for me to remind you that the Greek word translated in our Authorized Version, conversation, is the same word for your manner of life. That's your manner of life. Of course, that is heard by our lips and by the men. Our manner of life. You can tell how a man lives by what he says. Of course you can. Oh, that we might boldly conduct ourselves in the scene, that men may rejoice, then by their cooperation. Verse 27, stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. When one speaks of striving, one thinks indeed of something where two folk are striving one against another.
And it's not one against another, it's striving together. Brethren and sisters, you will pardon me for saying this.
But you know the company of Christians I gather.
I don't gather with them because they're the nicest of folks, but sometimes they're not.
I don't gather with them because they're the most hospitable of folks, but sometimes they want you to stay in a hotel. I don't gather with them because they're the nicest of people, or the kindest of people, or the most hospitable of people. I don't gather with them because they're the only Christians that I see.
I gather with them because after 35 years of the daily reading of the Word of God, I believe it is here to
I love them with all my heart. I want to spend my life in seeking to serve Christ and serve them. I love them with all my heart, but I make no apology for that.
I only know this.
That company of Christians that I love. If only we would strive together for the work of the gospel more than striving against him. If only we today hear those
so much dare by that day in the Lord. If it means long, I'll rejoice.
In my body I'll allow you to live your life I do. In my boldness it will be all for thee.
For the furtherance of the gospel,
God may it glorify a sinner to say,
may I say it as I close? Now by the words that Hurley sang for us. Oh, lead me
up to heaven's height to see the